Why don't you stand up and we'll read Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. We'll start reading in verse 9. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness, for your glory, for your righteousness, that you are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us, that you have defeated death, defeated all principalities and powers, put them under your feet, and you reign supreme. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us salvation. You've given us power, love, a sound mind. You've given us your Spirit to be your ambassadors on this earth. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd empower each one in this congregation, the men to lead their homes, be patient and kind to their families, to disciple their children, to love their wives. Father, I pray for everyone in this church, from young and old, to be faithful witnesses to you and to be diligent in their worship, in their devotion to you, and their growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord, in your precious name we pray these things. Bless this sermon this morning. I pray that you'd speak here today and that you'd minister your grace here in a powerful way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the subject that I want to talk about this morning is forgiveness. Forgiveness. There's a lot of talk in our culture about forgiveness. There are a lot of people who harbor tremendous unforgiveness and are eaten up by it. There are also people who believe and will say things like God forgives everybody. And, so therefore we ought to forgive everybody. And so I want to ask the question this morning. Jesus says here, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I want to ask the question, are we to forgive everyone? Should Christians just forgive wholesale, completely everybody? Because Christ forgave us, therefore we should forgive everybody else. Is that what Jesus is teaching? Should we forgive no matter what wrong has been done? Do we forgive regardless of whether a person is sorry or acknowledge the wrong that they did? Are we called to just wholesale, total and complete forgiveness at all times and all places with all people, as some believe? Are we called to an unconditional forgiveness? I won't take a poll of the audience here, but the congregation, but I want to examine this question. And I want us to turn over here to the book of Colossians. We're going to look at a couple of verses that I think will shed some light and help us answer this question. Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 13. Well, we'll go back to verse 12. We'll read Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Amen. Good verse of Scripture. Demonstrating the heart and the attitude that Christians ought to have, particularly towards our brethren when there is offense. So he says, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Now, there's a sense in which we can say, just as Christ forgave us, well, he forgave us. He forgave us completely and totally. And that's the way that we ought to forgive, completely and totally. Forgiveness is not something we say, yes, I forgive you, but yet I still harbor things. But I think there's another sense to it, because the fact is, Christ didn't just forgive us independently of anything that we did. Right? God doesn't just forgive everybody unconditionally. Christ forgave us conditioned upon our repentance, right? Christ forgave us based upon our acknowledgement of our sin and our demonstration of a willingness to turn from that sin, repentance. Repentance implies a change of mind, a change of heart, a sorrowfulness for the wrongs that were done. And Christ doesn't forgive us until we do that. Let's look at another verse of Scripture that will illustrate this beautifully. Luke chapter 17. We're going to be flipping through quite a few verses of Scripture. So get some good exercise in familiarizing yourself with your Bible, if you're not already familiar with it. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. And here we see a balance. And this is what I want to stress to us and submit to you, that there's two things we need to understand about forgiveness. One, we forgive when there's acknowledgement of wrong. There's no obligation to forgive prior to that. And the second thing that is important is that when there is an acknowledgement of wrongdoing, then we are obligated to forgive, and the Christian should have a willingness to forgive, and not to hold on to grudges when the other person has clearly shown contrition. And those are both very important parts of our biblical understanding of forgiveness. We'll see that balance and those two things illustrated perfectly here in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Well, we'll go back right to the beginning of the chapter. We get to hear what Jesus thinks about those who run our entertainment industry and the like. He said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him from whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." That's what Jesus thinks of the entertainment industry in our country. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you," what do? Does he say forgive him? "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Amen? This puts context and puts a, you know, we can easily take one verse and read a particular verse and take that out of context and exaggerate that as if that's the sole teaching on a particular subject. When you're studying a subject, any subject in Scripture, particularly something as important as an understanding of forgiveness, we've got to look at all the verses and put a compilation of all the verses in the subject and put them together to get a full view of what God has to say about it. So here Jesus is telling us that you, if your brother sins, you're not just automatically forgive him, you're to rebuke him in love, in a right spirit, in humility, with grace, okay, not in belligerence and arrogance and haughtiness, but in a right spirit, you're to rebuke him in the hopes that he will repent, and then there can be forgiveness and reconciliation of the relationship. All right? And is this not a picture of how God deals with us? Right? He chastens those in whom he loves. Amen? He forgives us conditioned upon our acknowledging of our wrongdoing. He forgives us conditioned upon our repentance. Now let's read the next verse, verse 4. "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Amen? So here he's stressing the importance of, that you see a balance here. We should if a brother sins against you, he needs to be corrected. There needs to be instruction. There needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be acknowledgement of wrongdoing. But then when that occurs, when that happens, we are obligated to forgive. Even, he says, up to seven times a day. What he's saying is people are going to fail you. And they're going to be sincerely sorry for the wrong they did. And they may fail you again. And despite that, even up to seven times a day, as a Christian, you need to be quick to forgive, willing to grant forgiveness. Just as God granted you forgiveness, and even as you repeatedly have sinned against him, when you come to him in repentance and faith, he cleanses you and does not hold that to your charge. Amen? And so this ought to typify our relationships with one another and to typify our relationships, particularly with our brothers in the Lord. So when we talk about forgiveness, we're talking really about our right to get even. We're talking about not bringing that back up again. That has been put behind you. You're not going to hold a grudge. You're no longer holding an offense to that person's account. Right? God doesn't throw our sins from the past back in our face. Right? Now, some of us have to still deal with the shame and the consequences of our sin and how we've offended other people. But the fact is, God doesn't throw our sins back in our face. And he doesn't hold them to our account. He wipes the slate clean. And that's what forgiveness is. And that's the kind of forgiveness that we need to extend to those who wronged us and yet have shown a contrition and asked for our forgiveness. A quickness and a willingness to forgive. Quick example from the Apostle Paul to just further illustrate this point that we don't just forgive everybody at all times and all places. We don't just give forgiveness to anybody just because. Here's 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you read the book of Acts, you'll encounter a man named Alexander who was a coppersmith. And there was a whole bunch of individuals associated with this individual who stirred up a lot of problems with the Apostle Paul, stirred up a lot of trouble with the Apostle Paul. So here in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to a young disciple, Timothy. He was discipling into the pastoral ministry. And Paul says to him, at the end of his book, he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So Paul doesn't accept the notion that if somebody is doing evil to you or to other people, that you just forgive that. And that you should just act as though that didn't happen. That's not found in Scripture. Obviously, Paul didn't just forget about what Alexander the coppersmith had done to him and had done to others. Now, if there was repentance and contrition on Alexander's part, surely Paul would have granted tremendous grace and forgiveness. And that's the beautiful picture of God's grace. Amen? So we're required to be quick to forgive and willing to forgive and not harbor grudges and not harbor bitterness. Now, here's a key. This is a key. Now, even if somebody has wronged you and has not acknowledged that wrong, as Christians, we are not justified in allowing bitterness in our hearts. So let's say there's somebody that you say they've harmed you, they have not done wrong, or they've wronged you and others that you love. They've never shown contrition or acknowledgement of wrong. You're not obligated to forgive them. You've tried to correct them and instruct them. And you're trusting God and you're praying for their soul. You're praying for repentance. You are not justified in allowing bitterness into your heart, because this is a very easy thing to happen. And there are many Christians eaten up with bitterness. And Scripture has much to say about this. Acts chapter 8. Let's look at this. Becoming bitter, mean-spirited, or having malice in your heart towards others, generally speaking, is not a Christ-like or a Christian way of thinking or way of dealing with situations. Even Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. You see, you got to pray for them. Doesn't mean you don't still desire justice. You certainly still desire to see repentance. It doesn't mean that you in any way contribute to their promotion of evil. In fact, Paul says that we are to not only have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are to expose and reprove them. So we can reprove and expose while at the same time praying for people's hearts to turn. So in Acts chapter 8, we read here of a man who we find is in the galls of bitterness and leads him to do a lot of bizarre things. Acts chapter 8, we'll start back here, verse 18. Now, when Simon, this is a sorcerer that was in the area that the disciples were ministering. It says, now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone in whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. This guy's trying to get a Benny Hinn ministry going. But Peter says to him, your money perishes with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by the bitterness and bond of iniquity. There's bitterness here. Same sort of bitterness that's referenced in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15. He talks about the deceitfulness of sin, and he talks about being in the bonds of bitterness. In the bonds of bitterness, that it poisons the soul, blinds the heart. Bitterness, chokes out and grieves the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, let's flip over there. When we allow our hearts to become bitter towards those who've wronged us, we lose sight of spiritual realities. It blinds our eyes, poisons our hearts, and it prevents us from being able to implement solutions to that problem. It prevents us from being able to minister to that individual. Clouds our judgment. Hardens our hearts. It taints our love and our purity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let's look at this. We'll go back to verse 30. He says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Amen? Parallel passage to what we read in Colossians. But he adds some things to it. Put away the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Okay? This should be the disposition of the Christian. It's not to say there's not time for harsh rebuke. It's not to say there's not a time for anger. Not to say there's not a time to be upset, because there certainly is, and we see that all throughout the Bible. But our general disposition should be towards reconciliation. Our general disposition should be towards reconciling relationships. Our general disposition should be a quickness and a willingness to forgive others and work for repentance in the hearts of others. To just say, to hell with that person, I don't care about them anymore, is not a Christ-like attitude. We have to pray. We have to persevere in love and patience and long-suffering with those who wronged us, just as Christ did with us. Amen? Just as Christ did with us. Jesus didn't look at us and say to us, well, you know what? I've really just had enough of you. You know, you've come to the cross enough. You know, you just really irritated me to this is the last straw with you. You know, yeah, I shed my blood for you. Yeah, I hung upon that cross for you. Yeah, my atonement was all sufficient for you. But you know what? Yeah, this last sin, you know, that was just really too much for me. So you know what? You're gone. My blood's not going to cover you anymore. You can come to me in repentance, but my blood's not. He doesn't do that to us, does he? Amen. So he says, even as Christ forgave you, be willing and quick to forgive. Amen. Now let's look at another verse of Scripture that illustrates this balance, I believe, perfectly and beautifully. Matthew chapter 18. If you want to turn there. Here again we see a beautiful balance in the whole process where there is offense, where there is sin committed against the brother, and where there is a process of reconciliation laid out for us, and yet an emphasis again placed upon a heart of humility and grace. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll go on to verse 15. This is again a parallel passage to the passage in Luke 17, although a little bit different, a much longer explanation and expounding upon the principles laid out. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Amen?
It means you don't go to that person's, you know, closest friends. It doesn't mean you go to your friends. It doesn't mean you go to the church gossip. It doesn't mean you go to all the people that you have, that you know will be sympathetic to you, and you complain and gripe about the person and tell them everything they did to you. Now, if you have a brother sins against you, somebody does something to offend you that you think is wrong, You go to that person, you and them alone, and you share your heart with them and you let them know what happened. One of the most difficult things for people to do. One of the least and rarely done things. And yet one of the most wise and humble things to do to reconcile a relationship. And yet it's one of the last things that people so often do. Why do we run to other people to tell them what so-and-so did to us? There's two people you ought to talk to if somebody offends you. Two people. You need to talk to God and you need to talk to that person. Somebody offends you, you pray before God. You seek God for wisdom and counsel that you can see the situation clearly, that maybe you're not just making a mountain out of a molehill, that maybe you didn't just misunderstand them, and that God will give you a soft heart and discernment in the situation and the right words to speak to them. And then you go to that person and you attempt to reconcile a relationship and you speak to them. Now, if they don't hear you, now you take with you, verse 16, one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So here he's given principles of unrepentant sin. Somebody who commits a sin in the congregation, an unrepentant sin, and they've been confronted. Other people have been brought in who see the situation, who see the issue, who can discern, yes, you wronged this person very seriously. The person doesn't change. The person doesn't turn. The person doesn't acknowledge. Then it gets brought before the leadership of the church. And there's mediation here. And if the person still refuses to hear and they say, I don't care, I didn't do anything wrong, and clearly it's obvious to everybody else that they did, then there's a process of excommunication here. They're put out of the church, church discipline. We see Paul do this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, look, I'm not there with you guys, but he heard of gross sexual immorality going on in the church that was not being dealt with. They're just letting this guy be an upstanding member of the congregation while committing gross immorality and adultery. And Paul says, look, I have already judged, though not there with you, as though I were present. Put this one out of your congregation. Don't even eat with him. In the hopes it will shame him. Give him over to Satan, he says, for the destruction of his flesh. In the hopes it will shame him and bring him to repentance. And so here then he says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that the Father asks, or anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. It's probably one of the most taken out of context verses you'll ever hear in the Bible. I don't know how many times I've been with people who've been praying and just gathered in prayer to pray for something. They'll say, Lord, we know where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of us. Well, that has absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about, what this verse is talking about. It's talking about a reference to the Old Testament where two or three witnesses were necessary to condemn somebody for a crime. A serious crime or a capital offense, you needed two or three witnesses, the Bible said. And so he's saying, where two or three witnesses are gathered in my name, we're believers with discernment and wisdom, observe a situation, and they render judgment there that he's there in the midst of them. He's talking about church discipline, excommunicating an unrepentant, sinful member of a congregation. Everybody see that? And so that's important. The vast majority of evangelical churches have given up church discipline long ago. Given it up long ago. And to a great detriment to the purity of the church. Why do people say, look how many hypocrites and this and that in the church? Well, yeah. Because the church is not exercising proper discipline. Church leadership doesn't want to offend its members. They don't want to turn away tithe payers. You know? And so the vast majority of evangelical churches, they don't operate and exercise church discipline. Thank God we do here. Amen? Because it's important. It's important for you. If you fall into sin, I shouldn't say fall, if you choose to indulge in sin unrepentant, thank God there's people that love you enough to not just let you continue on a path to destruction, sucking other people down that path. Thank God for people who love you enough to step up and get in your face a little bit and say, what you're doing is wrong. Because I love you, I got to say this to you. Amen? Okay, so it doesn't end here. The story doesn't end here. So we see correction and instruction. Now, This, of course, intrigues Peter. Peter was always the one who was the first to open his mouth in most situations, and Peter now is intrigued by this, and so he comes to the Lord in verse 21, Matthew 18, and he says, and Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? That's a fair question. So we probably all ask that in our hearts. How often do I got to put up with this person? Up to seven times? You know, like after number eight, can I say, okay, you're done? Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Amen? Now, a real strict literalist and legalist would say, okay, so 70 times seven, what is that? 400 and something. Okay, so that's it. You've got 400, X number of times. After that, I don't have to forgive you. Jesus said, only up to seven times seven. No, he's using figure of speech here to say, basically, as many times as they sincerely come to you with a broken heart and they're seriously trying to do better, then forgive them. Okay, forgive them. It's not your place to enact the punishment. You know, well, I think you need to grovel a little bit more. You know, like what the Catholic version of penance, you know. Well, carry this 100-pound, bag of porcupine needles on your back up and down the stairs for 2 days. Then I'll let you back in the house. No. So a willingness to forgive. And now he gives a little story that illustrates this picture and why this is the case. So Jesus is good at illustrating his principles through amazing parables and stories. Verse 23 says, up to seven times, up to 70 times seven, okay? He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. But when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. A lot of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and that all he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will repay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, much, much smaller amount of money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, and he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Amen? Amen. When our brothers show contrition and they desire reconciliation and they've done wrong, we need to be quick and willing to forgive. This is true in general. We need to have a willingness to forgive and not harbor bitterness. We don't forgive and ignore faults. You don't forgive and overlook wrongdoing. But when there's genuine contrition, as imperfect as the person may be, as flawed as they may be, we need to have grace and extend the same sort of long-suffering that Christ extended to us. Amen? And root out all bitterness and malice from our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your tremendous sacrifice on the cross for our sins. That even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from you by our evil works and the lusts of our hearts, pursuing wickedness, even against our own conscience, even against our own knowledge of right and wrong, indulging in wickedness, you forgave us. You took the wrath of God upon yourself on the cross. You bore our shame and our iniquity. And Father, I pray that we would understand that great sacrifice. That we would throw ourselves at the feet of the cross and find forgiveness and grace there and cleansing for our sins. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a willingness to extend that same grace to others, while holding high a standard of righteousness and still calling men to repentance and faith, still working and promoting justice and righteousness, Father, I pray that yet we would still be a people characterized by tenderheartedness, not bitterness. So God, if there's any in here today that struggle in their hearts and the resentfulness and bitterness and can't let go of past offenses, even when there's been reconciliation, Father, I pray that you'd bring healing to that. Pray that your Spirit would bring a cleansing and a healing to that, Lord. That we would look to you for grace and strength and wisdom. Father, may we be a people that reflect you well in your character. And may your church be a holy bride without blemish. And may we be your faithful ambassadors in this planet. And even as we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, may we shine like lights in this world, Lord. That others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And so, Father, we pray your blessing upon this congregation, each one that's here. And may you be glorified in each of our lives as we seek you and draw our hearts near to you in humility, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We give you all the glory and all the praise. Amen.